I invite you to turn back with me now to Acts chapter 1, where we read, and to read again with me from verses 13 and 14. So after the ascension of Jesus, verse 13, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Exciting times, uniquely exciting and wonderful times. To be part of that group was truly a great thing. What are they doing as they meet together in that upper room? Verse 14, they're praying. They're joining together constantly in prayer. They've just seen the ascension of Jesus into heaven from outside of Jerusalem, from Bethany, verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives and go to the upper room. And they're waiting now for the next stage of what Jesus has promised to them. And that is in verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So there they are, this elite group, if you like, of men and women in the supper room, joining together in prayer, having just seen Jesus ascend to heaven. Over the next few days, they spend their time in prayer, and having also witnessed Jesus risen from the dead over the previous 40 days before the ascension. And now they're waiting for what Jesus has said will happen just in a few days' time. As he says, the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to come. Verse 5, in a few days' time, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So how did each one of the people in the upper room get to be in the position they're in? How was it that they ended up among all the people of Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and so on, that these particular people end up in this particular place, in this particular situation, looking back on the most important events in world history and looking forward to another milestone in world history, the resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. How do they find themselves at this crux of history? Is it just that these people happen to be lucky? Is it just that they happen to have been perhaps just serendipitous in being born in the right time and finding themselves in the right place at the right moment in history? Is it that these people were by nature religious, or were perhaps born into religion by virtue of the family they belonged to? How did they get to be here? And the answer is, each one of these people, many of them are named, has a history. And the fact that any one of them happens to be there is a miracle. It's an actual miracle of God. And the fact that all of them happen to be there is a great miracle of God. These people at this point are not the same people that they were even recently, in their recent past, in the past days or months or years. They've become something else. Their lives have been transformed by the power of God at work within them. Their presence in this upper room is a miracle. Is your presence in the service tonight a miracle? Considering all the other options you have this evening, is your presence here tonight a miracle? Is it testimony to the fact that God has made changes in your lives that give you a desire to be here which you would not otherwise have had? That's certainly the case here. They are different people to the people that they were when they were growing up, to the people that they were before they had met Jesus. They are absolutely transformed by the miraculous power of God. A few years back, I attended a school reunion in Alness, of my class in Alness Academy. And I was reminded of that recently because I was speaking to someone else who had just been to their school reunion. And what they said, which is just very recently, just the other day, they said, we meet up every 5 years, and you know what? Although it's, whatever it was, 20, 25 years since we were in school, most of my classmates, he said, they're just exactly the same as they were when they were in school. And when I went to my class reunion about 30 years ago, not 30 years ago, about 30 years after I'd been in school with all these people, many of them I hadn't seen for 30 years, they were just exactly as I remembered them in school. Their characters hadn't changed. And that was not to the credit of some of them being brought up in Alness and having the kind of outlook that many of us had in those days. They were the same people. And I hope that as they looked at me, they didn't say the same thing or think the same thing. I remember having a long conversation on that evening with a girl who was in my class for many subjects, who now teaches modern languages down in the north of England. And I just chuckled to myself so much because I had no hope of getting anywhere near her at school. She was very much the attention of the really cool guys at school. But here I was spending all this time with her and speaking to her about Jesus. And I hope that she thought to herself, this is not the annoying wee nerd that we knew in Alness Academy. And saw something of a change in me. That's certainly the case for those present in the upper room. There was a big change, a vast change, and that change was a miracle. Just looking through the names very quickly, I mean, there's the 11 apostles there, whom Luke names in his gospel as well, and Mark and Matthew also name the 11 apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, of course. And we know the story of some of them, people like Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, how these people met Jesus, Matthew as well. Some of them we don't know so well, but the fact is that they have come through thick and thin with Jesus in 3 years past, and they're still there after the crucifixion. Why? Because there's been a resurrection. They're still with Jesus. And they are transformed people. They are people who have been absolutely turned upside down by their encounter with Jesus. And then as well, there are the woman, it says in verse 14, and Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus. And then Jesus' brothers. And that's really exciting because a few months earlier in John chapter 7, we read that Jesus' brothers did not yet believe in him. So just very recently those brothers, perhaps even since the resurrection, have come to believe that their older brother who had grown up in the same house along with them was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So amazing stories. Each one of these people could tell stories that are impossible except for the power of God. Which one of these people would you like to meet most? I thought about that, and I think for me, the person I would really like to meet of that group is Mary. Because she, of all the people there, had known Jesus from the very beginning. And what stories she could tell. However, I want to focus tonight on one of the people who was there that night, or that time, in the upper room, who's actually not named in this group, but she's there. And that is Mary Magdalene. Now, we know Mary Magdalene is present because of what Luke says in verse 14, that they joined together constantly in prayer along with the woman. Who are the woman? Well, go back a few weeks in Luke's story to his gospel, chapter 23, verse 49, and we're at the cross, and Jesus has been crucified, and we're told the woman, this is at verse 49, the woman who had followed Jesus from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things, watching Jesus die on the cross and all the drama that took place around that. The woman. Read on a little bit more, and we read verse 55 of chapter 23. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So we're still just reading about these women. Who are they? Well, in chapter 24 and verse 9 and 10, they're named. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things about seeing the angels to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So the people, or those whom Luke is calling the woman, include very definitely Mary Magdalene. So this Mary Magdalene is waiting in prayer with the apostles and the members of Jesus' family who have come to faith in Jesus, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And she is fully accepted by the apostles and by Jesus' family who are there in that upper room. What can we say about Mary at this point in her life? Well, we can say that in this company in the upper room here, she fits. She's every bit the disciple of Jesus with the character and the experience to match that. She's in a place she is most comfortable with, in an environment of fellowship, of focus on the Lord, and of constant prayer. Mary has the marks of a mature Christian woman. Think of yourself. How would you feel in this company, in this upstairs room? Are you comfortable in a meeting where the focus is Jesus and people are simply praying and seeking God together? Are you comfortable in that kind of meeting? Do you seek out that kind of meeting? Because if you do, that says an immense amount about you. It tells you that you have a life that, like Mary's, has come to be comfortable with the presence of God, with the people of God, and with seeking God. Well, that's a miracle. That's something to be encouraged about if you see it in your own life. What else can we say about Mary? Well, Mary has witnessed many of the key events of Jesus' public ministry and work. We meet Mary for the first time in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, in verse 2. She's named among women who are at that time travelling with Jesus and the apostles in Galilee. She is in prime position to see the miracles of Jesus, to hear the words of Jesus for a prolonged period. And while that experience didn't change everyone, it certainly changed her. The witness of Jesus' words and works transformed Mary's life. But we read of her later in Luke's Gospel, in the last days, that she's travelled with other women, with the apostles, with Jesus, from Galilee south to Jerusalem, on that last trip to Jerusalem for Jesus, and she witnesses there the traumatic horror of the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. And then, extraordinarily, she is given the greatest privilege that any witness could be given, and that is to testify first and foremost, and first in history, to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appears first to Mary. What privilege has this woman's had? And there are privileges we may wish that we had as well. But we can't excuse ourselves. We can't say to God, Lord, if only we had had the experience that Mary Magdalene had, if only we had had the experience that the apostles had of hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus, then we would be great disciples of Jesus. But remember, there are many people who saw Jesus' ministry, saw his miracles, heard his words, and remained hard-hearted. Last couple of weeks on Sunday evenings, we've been thinking about the heart, and we were thinking 2 weeks ago what it meant to be hard-hearted. There are many that remain very hard-hearted to Jesus, resistant to what he said and to who he was. So we can't just say, if only we'd been witnesses of these things for ourselves. It's not just that. We need, as we saw last Sunday evening, God to work in our hearts to bring us to new birth, to bring us to new life. So Mary has had that experience, had that eyewitness experience, and also has had God's grace in her heart to receive Jesus for herself. She's had more than that. She's had the opportunity to see how Jesus treated women. She's had the opportunity to see that Jesus treated women with great respect, gave them equal treatment with men, didn't pigeonhole them into roles, but allowed them to find their place in relationship with him and to, as Luke chapter 8 says, to support him, Jesus and the 12, out of their own means, out of their own resources. Jesus did not abuse his male power as many men did in those days and do today in relation to women and in relation to her. But we're still not quite getting to the heart of what's happened in this woman's life and where it all started. She's Mary Magdalene. Magdala is the place where she was from, also called Magadan. It's a small village on the most westerly point on the shores of Galilee. It's a village that in those days was rich in resources. It was at the end of a fertile plain, a place where fish were salted and from there transported to markets. It doesn't tell us much about Mary, perhaps, but it tells her that it was a prosperous wee place, and that Mary was perhaps able to accrue wealth through her activities there, from which she later would support Jesus and the 12 in their ministry. We can be fairly certain, I think, that Mary Magdalene was not married at this time anyway. She might have been in the past, but it doesn't look like she was. She doesn't seem to have a husband to control her use of money or her movements. And she probably doesn't have any dependents either. I wonder too if she's more likely than not an older woman, given that she's travelling around with Jesus and the men with him A young woman might have caused scandal in those days. I wonder if she was an older woman. Have we said everything about her? Well, no, there's still one more detail to say about Mary, and it's this. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 speaks of the woman who ministered to Jesus and the disciples. Some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. And Mark reiterates that in chapter 16 of Mark's Gospel. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. That was the starting point of Mary's meeting with Jesus at a point of great distress in her life. We don't know anything about the detail of that demonization of Mary. We can't say anything about her lifestyle at that point. We can simply guess that she was in torment and troubled by these evil spirits at a point in her life where presumably everything looked hopeless. And Jesus delivered her. Jesus delivered many people from demons. They didn't all necessarily go on to become his followers, but Mary did. Jesus did warn that it didn't always happen. In Luke 11, he says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Well, Mary didn't experience that. Once she was delivered, she was new, and she was not going to go back to her old ways. She had experienced not only deliverance from Jesus, but also she was reborn by Jesus. Her heart was changed by Jesus. She didn't just want peace from the demons. She wanted more. She wanted God. And she found God in Jesus Christ. In other words, she discovered that God offers more to us than just to get rid of the bad stuff in our lives. He offers us himself. And sometimes people enlist God's help to help them get through a bad patch or to help them get over some bad habit in their lives. And he does often help people when they call out to him. People, for example, often have a testimony when they've been caught in alcoholism that they sought God, their higher power or whatever, and he helped them to stop drinking. And then they go off into the rest of their lives, but they go off without God. Well, that wasn't Mary. Let it not be us either. When she got deliverance from the bad stuff, she also embraced the good stuff. She also embraced our relationship with God. And so, as we just come towards the end of thinking about Mary, she travels on then with the other woman and with Jesus and the 12 for around 2 years, with a newly born heart, with a desire to remain forever free of the bad stuff, but also with a desire to be with God and to be with Jesus. And she therefore goes from keeping the company of seven demons to keeping the company that we see her in here in verses 13 and 14. Exalted company indeed. Now, I don't know if you are aware of the amount of literature that's been written about Mary Magdalene. A lot of it is entirely speculative, because the sum total of what we know about Mary Magdalene is what we read in the Gospels and here in this one verse in Acts. And it's not very much at all. I've covered it completely in what I've said. But a lot of things have been written about Mary Magdalene. A lot of them are extremely blasphemous about Mary's supposed relationship with Jesus, and they fly in the face of the evidence. Because Mary's relationship with Jesus is one not that cheapens her. It's one that exalts her. It makes her holy. It gives her dignity. It involves devoted service, not just to Jesus, but to the apostles and to the church. And that's where we find Mary here, and we don't know anything more about her after this moment, where we find her in the upper room with the apostles and with Jesus' family. But what a journey. What an exciting and wonderful journey. A miraculous journey. Tonight, is the direction of your life miraculous? Is it making you fit to keep the exalted company of the foundational figures of the Church of Jesus Christ? Is it making you such that if you had the opportunity to be in this upstairs room, you would feel entirely in your element? Like Mary, seek not just to get God's help to be rid of the bad stuff in your life, not just so that you can be moral or so that you can be a person who hasn't got bad habits or who hasn't got sinful attitudes, but seek Jesus, seek the company of God so that you may live in fellowship with God and have life from God and know the good things of God in your life. Seek holiness. Seek to be prepared more and more for meeting with and living with God forever. Seek to spend time in the company of Jesus, as Mary did, to travel with him in your life, so that you also may know the heart-changing, life-transforming, exalting blessing and privilege of fellowship with God, ennobling and glorifying your life now, miraculously, wonderfully, exalting you with dignity to sit with those who are the very first among the Church of God, the very apostles, Mary herself, exalting you to be at one with the very best of God's people. Seek that for your life, and Christ will make your cup full and running over. Amen.